Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to talk about generations. We're going to be talking about sharing the gospel, and we're going to meet a young woman who has a wonderful book out talking about sharing the gospel boldly with her generation, and we're going to hear from her in just a moment. You know, ladies, what we do here at the table is we talk about issues that women deal with every day. We talk about biblical womanhood. We talk about what the Bible says on a number of topics, and we do that in mercy, and we do that in kindness. We want to make sure that people hear what God has to say rather than our own opinion. So you are going to hear a lot of scripture as we get rolling here today.
And speaking of scripture, we also have our daily Bible study here. We're currently in the book of Romans, so teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us to see what we can really take from that to use in our walk with God today.
You know, ladies, all of our Bible studies are archived. You can find those at naomistable.com. We've got a little menu there. Look for the little tab that says Bible studies, and you'll find a whole host of archives. We plan on building quite a library. We've got a few of them now in the past year and 4 months that we've been doing this. And eventually, I think, Nancy, we will have that entire Bible done.
I hope so. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yes, we do believe in studying from the Word. You know, there's so many women who have books, Bible studies that you can look at, and they're anecdotal, and of course, there's scripture in them. We're going to set those aside here at Naomi's Table. We think it's really important to look at God's Word and just study that. I think, Nancy, because so many of us have gotten away from it.
Oh, I know. And I don't know about you, but boy, I tell you what, sometimes my brain is like, I don't know where. And I used to have a whole bunch of scripture memorized, mm-hmm. and now it's like, it's gone. And I don't know if it's the hormonal changes going on or what, but the more of these Bible studies we can do, the more it reminds me of what's in it. It gives you the context of everything. It gives you the historical background of everything. And it does really help that scripture stick in my brain a little bit easier.
Oh, me too. I know what you mean about forgetting things in our old age here. But you know what, though? We can memorize. We've got tips and tricks on how to memorize the Bible on our website. You can check that out. We also believe strongly in sharing the gospel frequently. And a lot of people wonder, well, what exactly is the gospel and how should I share it? So really, that's where we're going in this first segment today. You know, we can ask our friends, our neighbors, our family members, do you have eternal life? But it's very hard to do that. I don't know about you, Nancy, but we're coming up on the Thanksgiving holiday pretty soon. And there's going to be a lot of people around the table there enjoying Thanksgiving dinner. And you look around the table, and for most of us, you look around, and most family members, extended family members, neighbors, friends who do gather, not everybody knows the Lord Jesus Christ.
No. And in fact, most of them, I would say, don't, but they think they do.
Yeah.
And that's just it. Maybe they were raised in a religion or a church where you were baptized as an infant, you went through some kind of instruction, you went through a confirmation of your faith, and then from that point on, you just go to church on Sunday and you're good to go.
Yeah.
And I think that many of those people don't have a clue who Jesus is. They don't have a relationship with him. They have a relationship with their church. And there's a huge difference in that. And so the question becomes, how do you present the gospel to someone who thinks they don't need it?
You know, Nancy, I think as you and I get older, we're in that generation where people now are starting to look at us as the older woman in the Titus II scenario, where mm-hmm. the older women teach the younger women. And how did I get here? I don't know where did the time go? But now I'm on that older woman side. And it's wonderful because I think a lot of younger people can look up to us and want to know, you know, what happens when I die? Or they'll ask those questions and they're just simply seeking that older wisdom of people who've been there and done that.
Yeah. And if you ask people, when you die, do you think you're going to heaven? I would bet that probably most people would say either, sure, because I'm a good person mm-hmm. and I haven't done anything really bad. Or they would say, well, I hope so. I hope I've done enough to be able to get to heaven. And if you get either of those answers, then they don't understand. They don't have a clue. And, you know, in that instance, it's like, where do you start? I think you start with the sinfulness of man, how God created a perfect world, sinfulness of man. Mm-hmm. And this is God's standard. So have you done any of these things? Well, then maybe you're not where you thought you were. Have you surrendered your life to him? Do you live your life for him? If not, then maybe you're not in the relationship with him that you think you are. Yeah. And point to the verses like the one where Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, but Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we healed in your name, we did all these good works in your name. And he'll look at them and say, I don't know you. Yeah. Get away from me, you evildoers.
Yes. You know, Nancy, you make such a good point. There's a difference in sharing the truth with somebody who doesn't know him and then sharing the truth with somebody who thinks they know him.
Exactly.
So it's very interesting. And you know, ladies, we are, if you haven't been joined with us lately, we've been in the book of Romans in our Bible study. And there's a couple key verses in there that the Bible presents a very clear path to eternal life. You know, and like you said, Nancy, first we have to recognize that we've all fallen short, and that comes from Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no superhuman here who can keep the law. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the good news. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That comes right in Romans 6:23. We're not there yet at chapter 6, but we're going to be. But you know, the whole Bible, the whole all of it points to Christ Jesus. Even the Old Testament, a lot of people don't realize. Did you know that Jesus is on every page
of
Scripture?
I've heard it said that there's a scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible. And that scarlet thread is the blood of Jesus that we finally see shed for our sins as the perfect Lamb of God in the crucifixion.
Yeah. You know, one of the words that a lot of the people around the table that will be gathered around in a couple of weeks don't remember or don't want to think about is that word repent. It's one of the first words we hear Jesus saying as he begins his ministry. And the apostles, of course, shared that word a lot as encouragement to people who thought that they were good to go or didn't know Jesus. The apostles would say, like it says in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out.
You know, something else that we tend to leave out when we do present the gospel that is very important is the resurrection.
Yeah.
And if you look through the book of Acts, you can see how many times Paul was witnessing. And in every place, he talks about whom God has risen from the dead. And it's something that we, you know, maybe add as an afterthought or something when we're sharing the gospel, but it was the primary point of what the disciples were sharing, because they knew that without that resurrection, the rest of it, really, there wasn't any point. Mm-hmm. The resurrection is what shows us we have eternal life.
Amen, Nancy. Well, you know, you and I can talk about how we share the gospel as, you know, kind of these old women. We're not that old. There may be a few wisdom highlights going through our hair, but I still feel pretty young at heart. But I want to introduce to you ladies at the table here somebody who has actually written a very poignant book about sharing the gospel. And when she wrote the book, she was only 23 years old, now 25. Grace Malley is the author of Will Our Generation Speak? A Call to Be Bold with the Gospel. And it's a fabulous book. It's full of tips, full of wonderful illustrations, and it really does speak to the next generation. And I had a chance to sit down with her the other day, and here's that interview that I had with Grace Malley. Well, Grace, thank you so much for joining us at Naomi's Table. I am so glad you're here.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Well, you are the author of Will Our Generation Speak? A Call to Be Bold with the Gospel. It's a fantastic book. And tell me why you wrote it.
You know, when I was younger, I would want to share the gospel with people, you know, neighbors or just people that I would see out and around, and I would be so scared, and I would just get this, like, fear, you know, I don't know how to start the conversation, I don't know what to say, and as I just was so grateful for the way that the Lord brought different teachers into my life, and different people who gave me some suggestions and some good tools to use. And when I had a plan, or when I had some ideas about how to start those conversations and just how I could simply share the gospel, it really built my confidence. And the fear began to go away, and I began to just get excited as I saw God helping me, you know, to be sharing the gospel and having those conversations. And I've seen a lot of other young people also get excited about witnessing when they just learn how to do it and start doing it. And so through the book, I just wanted to provide encouragement for others in many of the ways that the Lord has encouraged me.
Well, let's talk about that. You know, we'll talk about the equipping component of this in just a moment, because that is so important. But I want to go back and let our listeners know, who is Grace Malley? Were you raised in a Christian home? Tell us about your journey.
Yes, I was. My parents have both been in ministry. My dad's in full-time ministry, and so I've been just blessed to be, they homeschooled me. I was, when I was six was when I really trusted the Lord to save me, and I really appreciated the way that my parents put a big emphasis on having ministry together as a family, even if it was just little things, you know, like stuff with local, maybe international students, or just encouraging other families in the area. But they instilled in us that life was about the kingdom of God and what we could do as a family, team, and, you know, individually to just be encouraging others and the eternal things. And so then my older sister started a discipleship ministry called Bright Lights, and it just started as a little Bible study in our living room. And I was only seven at the time. She's 10 years older than I am. But the Lord just really did things that we weren't expecting. And she began training other older girls to lead similar groups. And so there began to be just many more Bright Lights groups starting. And now there have been over 600 groups that have started. And we keep in touch with many of those groups. And so that's been a big part of what my life has been in my ministry, as we run girls' conferences, and then we've also, she wrote a book for girls on purity, and we wrote a book on sibling relationships, and so we just saw the Lord putting the pieces in place. And so then this latest book on evangelism is just, you know, as we've been working with these young people, we've just had such a heart to get them out witnessing and sharing the gospel and really truly being lights in this dark world.
Oh, amen. And Grace, you're 25 years old. Tell us something for maybe our older listeners to help us understand how your generation is uniquely wired to share the gospel.
Being young, just in and of itself, is an advantage in many ways, mm-hmm. because young people do have a voice that people listen to. You know, people are intrigued by the younger generation, and then they also see a big contrast when younger people are different from the teens they see in the world. They see this, wow, this young person, you know, they have maturity, they can, they're cheerful and respectful, and so they see a difference there. And I do see in interacting with young people a real, often there's a real zeal for wanting to follow the Lord and wanting to witness. And I do think that the Lord is really raising up a generation that he's going to use in a powerful way. And then also, I know that sometimes there's also advantages as an older person because you kind of have that, older people have told me, you know, it's kind of like people look at them as a grandma and they trust them. And, you know, so there's advantages both ways.
Yes, there is. You know, in Titus 2, we're told that the more mature in the faith are to help the younger women understand the ways of God. And I don't think that's an age thing as much as it is a maturity in your walk with God. What do you think about that?
That's a good point. I think that when, you know, you've been walking with the Lord and you have insights to share about him, that we can all encourage each other and learn from each other, yes.
Oh, amen. Well, your book, Will Our Generation Speak? A Call to Be Bold with the Gospel. In that book, you actually you think it's very important to be able to give the how element, the equipping, and sharing the gospel for some reason for us is so hard. Why do you think it's so hard to share the gospel?
Well, I think that we have these fears that we believe, you know, there's, we think that, well, what if I don't know what to say, and what if I'm rejected, or I look dumb, or what if it does more harm than good because they get offended, and often we have these fears and excuses, and often that's not even true, and that, you know, for example, sometimes we think that the person just doesn't want to talk, when the truth is that they have lots of questions and they are curious. Like, for instance, one time I was in the mall with some friends. We had about 8 friends, and we gathered together at the mall just to share the gospel with people. And so my friend and I began talking with these 3 girls, and we asked them, what do you think happens when someone dies? And these 3 girls, they looked at each other, and they said, we were just talking about this the other night, and we go around and we have these discussions about this, but we just don't know because no one has any answers.
Mm. Wow.
And so my friend and I were thinking, like, you know, we were just so glad that we were able to talk and share with them. And, you know, we do have answers, and we as Christians, we have answers that the world is looking for. Many times the world may not even realize that those solid answers exist, and they're scared to die, and they have questions, and when they can get into a conversation with someone where they have that, feel comfortable to ask their questions, you know, over and over we've seen people are so grateful, and they say, they make comments at the end, like, this has been such a good conversation, or thank you so much, and they feel loved, and so, you know, we often believe these lies that keep us from witnessing, and it's just we miss out on so much.
You know, Grace, I think one of the lies that we older ladies sometimes believe is that the younger generation is not caring about the eternal because, you know, we think the way we used to think is that, you know, we're on top of the world. We don't have to worry about death or anything like that for a long time.
Yeah.
But you've just told me that young people are very concerned about these things.
Yeah, I think so. I think that, you know, maybe they might not always show it at first, but that they do have a lot of questions, and there's a lot of there's a lot of lies that they, you know, so often I talk to young people and they'll say, well, I believe in reincarnation, and mm-hmm. I believe in this, and, you know, they throw out all these things, and I'm trying to discern what they really believe. But there's certainly so many lies circulating that they're just all confused.
Mm. You've got a chapter in your book that's actually quite extensive. I love this. 17 ways to start conversations. Why is it important to be able to use these conversation starters to reach people?
Right. Often, you know, just once we're in the conversation as a Christian, you know, if you've been walking with the Lord, you know what to say about, you know, you can point them to some scripture verses, but getting the conversation started can be really difficult, and I think that's one of the hardest things, and people so often tell me, like, it's so hard to get into the conversation, And there's a lot of ways that I feel are very natural that it's just kind of like a skill to develop. And first of all, the main thing is that we pray, because the Lord can open the conversation in so many different ways. But there's different ways we can prepare so that we have a little tool to use to get that conversation started. And one idea is just to use the holiday, because at the holiday, like if it's near Christmas or near Easter or any of those times, we can maybe hand them something that explains a little bit about the true meaning. And then we can say, like, what do you think? What does your family do? Mm. And, you know, just throw out a little question and see if it leads to more. Or we can, one thing that I like to do a lot is when I'm at a park or a mall or the University of Iowa, just to go up to someone and say, hey, I'm doing a little project and I'm taking a little questionnaire about spiritual beliefs. Mm-hmm. You have a couple minutes? Can I ask you a couple questions? And when I start that way, almost all the time people say yes. And I think they find it interesting and intriguing. And I feel like it makes them feel more at ease also, because they kind of know what's going on, you know? And, okay, I'll be asked a couple questions. And then if they need to go, that's fine. But often they just want to keep talking. And so then it leads into a longer conversation.
And you always begin with prayer, which is fantastic. I think the Holy Spirit really does lead us in these conversations, and it's incredible. You have also got a chapter in your book to help prepare people who want to share the gospel for when things don't go well, for when people aren't so friendly and receptive to you. Tell us a little bit about that.
Right. Well, recently I was at the park, and I began talking with these this mom and a friend of hers, and I right away knew that it was going to be a challenging conversation, because they stated what they believed, and this one lady, it was basically a blasphemous reaction towards Christianity. And so right from the start, I knew that I hadn't even said anything about what I believe, and she had already stated her rejection of my views. And so I was trying to, you know, I was thinking, okay, what is going to happen in this conversation? But I realized that, first of all, I was doing a little questionnaire, and one of the questions that I decided to do at the park, which I think was the Lord leading me, is I just did, I asked her what she thought was the biggest problem in the world. And so that was a pretty neutral, easy-to-answer question. And so she said, well, she thought it was basically selfishness, and then that led into a conversation about, like, morals and why something is wrong and, you know, standard for that. And then I just asked a lot of questions, and I was just, you know, I think it's helpful just to choose to be comfortable, choose not to be threatened or worried about it. I mean, realizing that it's there in their hearts, you know, it's not really us that they're fighting against, it's the Lord, and that we just need, the more we are gracious and kind and really caring for them, often they do really soften and respond to that. And our goal is not to win the argument, but that their hearts would be just melted by the love of Christ. And so what happened in that conversation is they warmed up and they thanked me for, you know, the conversation, and they told me that it was, like, so nice to be able to have a good conversation with someone even when you had differing views. And I realized that, you know, when we just keep asking questions, they can kind of talk themselves into a corner, and they can realize that their answers aren't really fitting together and holding up. And that can happen just by us asking questions and in gentleness. Mm-hmm. But yeah, definitely we know from scripture that as servants of the Lord, we need to be kind and gentle.
And you seem to find that asking questions are a much more gentle way than making statements about biblical truth. Is that the case?
I think so. And it's also, it relieves pressure on our end, because when someone says something that we don't know how to answer, we don't have to answer. We can just say, oh, well, what do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. And then let them explain some more. And then we can say, well, what led you to that conclusion? And why do you really believe that? And, you know, so we don't have to feel like we have to have this eloquent response to refute everything they say.
Grace, I want to read a section of your book, just a sentence or two about the urgent need to know the gospel in this dark world. And you write, to put it simply, we want unbelievers to understand two truths. We want them to see the truth about themselves, that they desperately need to be rescued, and we want them to see the truth about the rescuer, that he is perfect in justice and rich in mercy. And most people don't understand either one of these truths. Talk to us about that a little bit, about how we don't understand these.
I remember often when I'll be in a conversation with someone, I will ask them just a couple intro questions to get so I can understand what they're currently thinking about spiritual things. And often I'll ask the question, if you stood before God and he asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? And often they'll say, oh, that's a good question. I don't know. And then usually they'll say something about being a good person. And I've tried to be a good person. And so most don't understand their sin. Or even if they do understand their sin, they don't realize that they're a lost sinner. They just think that everyone's a sinner and they're better than someone else, so they'll probably go to heaven. And so I like to explain to them that it's really about what you compare with. Because if you compare yourself with the people around you, then you may look pretty good. Kind of like a sheep against the green grass looks white. But when it snows, all of a sudden that white sheep looks dirty against the white snow. And so when we compare our lives with God and with his perfect standard, we realize that we're filthy. And so sometimes I'll share my own testimony and share how, like, I knew that, you know, even though I might seem like a good person by the world's standard, by God's standard, I was so guilty and I deserved hell. And then explain, and sometimes I'll also take them through some of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just ask, I'll say, hey, you know, there's a good person test. Would you like to try it? This is something that we find in the Bible. And that usually intrigues them. They want to try it. And so I ask them, you know, have you ever lied? And you know, do it graciously. And mm-hmm. have you ever dishonored your parents? And go through some of those. And then once they realize that they're guilty before God, then they realize, okay, and then that's the first step for them to realize that they need a Savior. Because if they don't understand that they need a Savior, why would the news about the gospel even be good news?
Exactly.
You know, it would just be like, oh, well, this is a religion I need to follow. But it wouldn't be the news of a Savior who can rescue you.
Very, very well put, Grace. I really appreciate that. I noticed in your book, it's illustrated quite a few illustrations, some hilarious but very poignant cartoons, and somebody in your family named Mally must have done the illustrations. Tell us about the illustrations.
Yes. Yeah, that was my dad, and he's really good at drawing, and what we did is we just would kind of have these brainstorm parties trying to think of ideas for cartoons, and then he would work on drawing them, and then we would critique them, and we would say, well, why don't you add this? And so it was really a lot of fun working on those cartoons together, and we just wanted to put cartoons in the book to make it interesting, to make it, and sometimes you can really make a point.
Yes.
Through a picture that will stick with people. And so there's some serious ones and some humorous ones.
Oh, they're phenomenal.
They're
wonderful. I noticed that you also dedicated your book to your dad. He must have been a tremendous influence on you.
Yes. Just growing up, listening to my dad sharing the gospel with people, you know, at the gas station or at the wherever he was, just I think what happens is the priorities of a parent will rub off on their children. And as we would watch, you know, my parents, their commitment to the word and to serving others and to sharing the gospel, it, and then how they would involve us too, you know, giving us a taste for ministry. I'm just so grateful for that and for the way it showed us that nothing else is worth living for except the Lord and serving Him.
Ladies, if you're listening, you just heard somebody who's 25 years old, profoundly influenced by their parents. We don't all have parents who are saved, let alone willing to share the gospel. But ladies, if this is inspiring you, just strongly encourage you to dwell on this and think on these things, because the Lord does tell our generation to speak as well. And we need to be pouring into young people. And as they grow up, they'll be pouring into the next generation. I noticed, Grace, that Ray Comfort also endorsed your book. That's quite an endorsement, isn't it?
Yes, I'm so grateful that was the answer to prayer, for sure.
Yeah, it's a great book, folks. Will Our Generation Speak? A Call to Be Bold with the Gospel. And Grace, I just love your ministry. This is a book that I can wholeheartedly recommend to our listeners, and we'll put the links out on our website so that they can get in touch with you. Grace, thank you so much for joining us.
Yes, thank you so much. Really appreciate it.
Oh, God bless you. And we will continue to pray that your message of hope in the gospel will continue to influence people who do not know Him. Thanks again, Grace.
Thank you.
Well, Nancy, that was our interview with Grace Malley, and I know she'll be back to the table.
Oh, I tell you what, she is such a great example to all of us, not just to those of her own generation.
Amen. Well, check out her links. We've got links to her ministry work, her blog, and, of course, her book. You can find it at naomistable.com. Ladies, we're going to take a break right now and get ready for our Bible study. So if you're able to open up your Bible to the book of Romans, we're going to start out when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we got to see how Abraham had the hope of Christ, and that was where he put his faith, was in God's ability to keep those promises. Today we're going to jump back into Romans. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's so much in just that first verse. The statement, "We have peace with God," is more powerful than you think at first glance. Consider the implication if we believe that this is true. Let's work it backward, okay? If we have not been justified through faith, we do not have peace with God. Not being at peace with God means that we are at war or enmity. If we do not believe in Christ, we are God's enemies. Did you catch that? Without Christ, we are enemies of God. The Creator of the universe is your enemy. But why? I can hear you ask. Remember, as we've been talking about, we need to be reconciled to a holy, righteous, just, loving, merciful, gracious God. Because He is holy, He cannot abide sin. The sin that we commit is, first and foremost, a sin against God. He is always the most offended party when we sin. Remember David's words when he was confronted of his sin with Bathsheba? Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's from Psalm 51, verse 4. The debt that we owe is to God. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath on Himself when He was punished and crucified for our sins. We'll dig into this further tomorrow, but Christ died for the ungodly while we were yet His enemies. That's a big deal, ladies. We have to keep in mind who we are being saved from. Then when you realize who is doing the saving, His grace is even more of a precious gift. Without Christ justifying us and paying the penalty for our sins, we're still under judgment. Remember what justification means, to declare something righteous. We're not righteous on our own, and we cannot be declared righteous on our own. Remember, salvation comes through faith in Him, not through works. Without being covered with Christ's blood, God still sees us as we are, sinful wretches. Because He is a holy God, He cannot abide or rest where sin exists. Until our sins have been paid for, redeemed, we can't draw near to Him. So if we have not accepted Christ as our Savior, and we are seen through the lens of His righteousness, we're still God's enemies. That's not what the world is going to tell you. The world is going to tell you that God is love, and that's all they're going to tell you. But what kind of love is it that lets you destroy yourself and doesn't try to stop you? What kind of love is it that lets you wallow in your misery and doesn't let you know of a way out? But that is exactly what Christ did when He justified us. Because of Him, we are at peace with God. Seriously, if you're at peace with God, is there anyone else that you need to worry about? Not only are we no longer enemies of God's, but through faith we have access to His grace. This was absolutely unthinkable for the Jews. The only one who had access of any kind to God was the high priest when he entered the most holy place on behalf of the people. Yet, through faith in Christ, we have access to God's grace. Paul emphasizes that this is a permanent access too, as he tells the believers that we stand in grace. The second part of verse 2 says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our idea of hope is different from the New Testament believers' idea of hope. When we talk of hoping for something, there's an uncertainty associated with it. For example, I might say, I hope the rain holds off until after the party. I'm not certain the rain will hold off, but my desire is for it to hold off. This hope talked of here, there was no uncertainty or doubt with it. This was a sure hope. This hope does not disappoint. When the New Testament speaks of hope, it speaks of something that is sure to happen, but simply has not yet come to pass. Still, it's a sure thing. So we rejoice in the surety of the glory of God. Our ultimate destiny, our end point, is to share in the very glory of God. And we know that this is a sure thing because Christ is the one who secures that destiny for us. If it were up to us, that hope would be the hope we talk about, an uncertain, longed-for wish. Isn't it awesome to know that it isn't up to us, and because of that, we have sure hope? Because of this knowledge of what is sure to come, we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know how it all ends. Paul's not talking about the normal pressures of living here. He's talking about the pressures that are a direct result of our following Christ. The word used here was a word for pressure, like the pressure applied to olives to squeeze the fluid from them. Remember, the world hated our Savior so much that they nailed Him to a tree. They aren't going to jump up and down with glee to embrace us, His followers, with open arms. Yet even while we are still on this earth, those sufferings produce spiritual blessings. Suffering produces endurance, the ability to be pressed like olives without giving in to the pressure. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. The endurance we experience produces character, or a proven character. Again, looking at the original word in the Greek, this word simply meant proof, and was used to describe the testing of metals to determine their purity and quality. So the proof that comes from being pressed down for Christ is Christian character. Honestly, this makes me wonder if this isn't where we got the idea of proving the mettle of a man. And that Christian character produces that sure hope, that confidence that what He has promised to do, He will do. That knowledge of our future destiny. Thus, Paul tells us that the hope we have truly is a sure thing. It will not let us down, and that's not because of anything we have done. God's love for us has been so abundantly poured out on us to the point of overflowing our hearts. Paul has switched now from the external, objective aspects of our security in Christ to the internal and more subjective aspects. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given in dropfuls or maybe cupfuls to the Old Testament saints. But in the New Testament, after Christ's sacrifice, we have the Holy Spirit poured out into us from a faucet that is never emptied. We don't get just a drop or just a cupful. We get the overflowing Holy Spirit in our lives, a guarantee of the eternal destiny that we are promised. The evidence in our very hearts that we do belong to Christ is that we love the one who first loved us. As 1 John 4, 7-10 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We have gone from being enemies of God to sons of God. We're no longer under God's wrath, but under grace through faith in Christ. Not because we deserve it, we don't. Not because we earned it, we didn't. Because of the great love the Father has for us, that we may be called children of God. That, ladies, is love. I guess my question for us all today would be this. Do you know that without Christ, you are God's enemy? Do you understand that his love doesn't mean he's a pushover? Do you understand that you need to be covered by his blood so that you can be his child and no longer his enemy? If you know that, are you living like it? Are you living not only as a child of the King, but as a child of the King who once was the mortal enemy of that same King? Do you understand what he did to save you? The love that he poured out for you and that he continues to pour into you through his Spirit? If not, why not? How would your life look different, be different, if you allowed him to pour into you? How different would your daily life look? I pray that every one of us asks ourselves what we need to give up to him so that we can live as his child, loved, redeemed, and being perfected into his image. Are you living with a sure hope?
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, you heard our study in the book of Romans. This was lesson number 14. So look for lesson 14 when you go to find the study guide on our website. Today, we're in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 through 5. Nancy, what are you thinking?
Big difference between being at peace with God and being at war with him. Yeah. And let's face it, every single one of us are one or the other.
Yeah.
You're either at peace with him because you surrendered to him through faith in Christ, and you have that access to his grace that Beth talked about, or you are at war with him.
Yeah, you're his enemy. And I think if you ask a lot of people in the world, well, I don't hate God. I'm not his enemy. I just, you know, just don't necessarily believe as you do. And really, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we actually are enemies of God when we're not his.
You look at the mindset of people and how they are operating in the world. And that Romans 1 is so obvious. It is everywhere, that we are just completely depraved in our thinking. You see it all over the place. Common sense just does not even exist anymore. There is no such thing as wisdom anymore. And it's because people that maybe they think they're a good person and they might be, you know, very nice, but yet they refuse to bow down to God. They refuse to surrender their lives to God. That makes them a rebellious, prideful, enemy of God.
Yes.
It's not enough to just be nice and good according to the world's standards. If you're not bowing down to him, then you are spitting in the face of the one who created you.
And yet a lot of people would hear these words and say, well, that's not really love then. But actually it is, ladies. If you look at 1 John 4:10, it says, this is real love, not that we have loved God, and that's key there, not that we've loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins.
It's so important to point out whenever they say, well, loving God wouldn't condemn anyone to hell. We were already condemned.
Yeah.
This world is condemned. Everyone in it is condemned already because of the fall and the sins, the sin nature that each one of us inherited from Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And in his love, he provided a way out. He provided that final righteous sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He became sin who knew no sin so we could take on his righteousness and become the righteousness of God. And it's something that you have all backwards most of the time.
Yeah, most people can quote, even if they're not believers, the John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And most of us just stop there. But when you really consider, like you said, Nancy, the world is already condemned. It goes on in verse 17, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Mm. You know, I also really appreciate what Beth was saying about hope.
Yeah.
You know, that as opposed to, I hope that I get a pony for Christmas or something like that. Hope here is something that is sure. It's secured for us by Christ. It's not something that is in doubt. It is a hope of sharing in the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And we have that. We have that for sure because of Christ. And yet you look at the world and how most people are living, and they're living with unmet expectations. They're living with no hope most of the time. And they don't even know what to look at to trust in.
Yeah.
Where to go with that. And that's why it is so important, just like in our earlier segment, to share the gospel with people. And that's why it's critical, is because we have the answers. We have that hope, that sure hope.
Well, then why do so many Christian women feel so hopeless? Why do they, walk around as if the world has beaten them down and things just, I guess they've just been dealt a bad set of cards or something. And that's because I think they've forgotten the promises of the hope. We've forgotten that our hope is sure and what Jesus said, because we're not in our Bibles. And that is key. There is such a huge, rampant sickness going on in the lives of Christian women, and that's biblical illiteracy.
Yep.
We are just, when it comes to the word, we don't want that wisdom. We just want that initial assurance. Okay, I'm in. Mm-hmm. We don't want to continue to reflect and meditate on the word of God.
And live our lives for him.
Yeah.
You know, you look at Peter, and he gets such a bad rap for having so little faith and all this sort of stuff. Well, he's the only other person other than Jesus that walked on water. He had the faith enough to get out of the boat when he said, Lord, if that's you, ask me to come to you and I'll come. And Jesus said, come. So he got out of the boat and walked on water, and he was doing great until he took his eyes off Jesus and let the waves catch his attention. And we do the same thing when we take our eyes off Jesus and the reality that we are actually living here and now for the kingdom of God, and that everything around us that looks so real is actually temporal, and it's all going down. And when we instead focus on the world around us and don't keep our eyes on Jesus, that's how we can live in defeat.
You know, Beth also mentioned pressure. The pressure, and she mentioned kind of the analogy of the olive oil press, or the olive press, and how much pressure can a Christian stand? Well, without Christ, we can't stand very much at all, can we?
No. I once heard someone say, you know, this life is hard enough to get through without Christ, or with Christ. I can't imagine doing it without Christ. Yeah. And you look at the rejection and the suffering that surely comes our way when we do follow him, completely surrender lives to him. They call us nutcases. They call us crazy. They call us mean, and they call us, holier than thou.
And well, and that's things the, those like are that. The nice words they use.
Yeah, those are the nicer words they use. So we have to remember that friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Yeah. You know, it's such a great example of that in the book that we talked about in the first segment with Grace Malley, and how she's talking about, you know, how do you do that with you? How do you share his love with people who don't want to hear it? And she has so many more examples in her book than the ones we talked about. But people who are just, you know, get that out of my face, you know, they don't want to hear it. And God yet still loves them so much that he died for them as well.
It's something that many of us will never understand, this side of heaven, how he could intentionally go after, it seems, those who are the most foolish, ones who were the most sinful, the most awful. I know I fell into that category. My husband did too.
Yeah, I did too.
And you look at how he seemed to woo me, how he seemed to chase after me, tugging at my heart for all those years, even though I was defiantly rebellious against him. And I think that it's something that we will never understand, the depth of his love for us.
We might not understand it here, but it is so true. And truth happens whether we understand it or believe it or not. It's still true. Well, ladies, we're going to leave that here for right now. When we come back, we're going to close out the program with some final scripture. And Nancy's getting that ready right now.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to our final segment, ladies. We are going to leave you with some nourishing scriptural food. Nancy, what do you have there?
We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And when Beth quoted some of these verses, it just reminded me of a wonderful Daryl Evans song called Trading My Sorrows. And this is kind of what they call the bridge in the song. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Oh, you know, Nancy, we have quite a treasure. I think sometimes we don't even realize the value of it. But ladies, cling to that treasure. Always, always go back to it, because it's so important to know who our Savior is. And we can know Him through His Word. So stay in that Word. And, you know, we're going to leave it here for now. But of course, we will be back tomorrow at the table. We hope you can join us. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.